Hello. Welcome to this audio recording of a recent article from warhornmedia.com. This is episode 131. The title is Wheaton College and President Buswell, Billy Graham and Wheaton Anthropology. It's by Tim Bailey. I'm your reader. And the date is March 27, 2024. And it's 15th in a series. As of March 14th, a while back, this series of articles about Wheaton and its Historical Review Task Force report have 8,000 views or listens. Our Savior's rule in judging a man is, quote, by their fruit ye shall know them, unquote. Wheaton's Historical Review Task Force took no interest in fruit, but stayed with assembling gotchas, such as this one from its report on Wheaton's Honey Rock Camp. They write, quote, camp skits of Wheaton's Honey Rock Camp featured staff members in native headdresses, made deprecating references to, quote, witch doctors, unquote, and depicted children dressed as, quote, Apache Indian maidens, unquote, which reveals a level of ignorance at best and downright cultural insensitivity at worst, unquote. This is from page 59 of their report. Imagine having a beer with one of these guys. They remind one of Chesterton's description of the Prussian as the man who introduces himself saying, quote, excuse me, I am a faultless being, unquote. Scholars of the past did history. Scholars today do moral superiority, or worse, moral indignation augmented with fainting spells. Honestly, shouldn't fruit get a little of our attention? If Wheaton's best and brightest are damning President Buswell as a racist, don't we owe it to the man to look past the task force's gotchas and examine his fruit? Fired in January 1940, during the following decades, Buswell's leadership produced much fruit on the Wheaton campus, as well as in the lives of a Wheaton alumni. Since Ryken and Wheaton's trustees and faculty are denouncing Buswell as racist, let's give careful attention to this aspect of his fruit. In the decades following President Buswell's presidency, what was his legacy concerning racism? Subheading, Buswell's Sons Cite Anthropology. We've already seen that a good way to test a man's fruit is to study his sons, Tree and Acorn. Among the acorns that fell from Buswell was a spiritual son, Joe Bailey. Another was his biological son, James Oliver Buswell III. Reading The Attack Upon Racism, authored by Joe Bailey, yes, he's my dad, I was struck by the prominence Dad gave the discipline of anthropology. It seemed out of character for Dad to cite social science as proof of the equality of the races when this equality is so plainly declared by Scripture. Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Unquote. Growing up in the second half of the 20th century, it was always obvious Scripture taught every man of every race equally bore the image and likeness of God, and therefore every man was equal to every other man of every other race. And I have a footnote here on my use of the inclusive male. I should add that across this post are a number of pictures and titles and links, which if after you've listened to it, you want to go online and look at the footnotes and the sources and the pictures, I think you would find them enjoyable. Thus, when I first read Dad's 1956 article titled, A Northern Christian Looks at the Race Question, A Penetrating Evaluation of Our Imperfect Witness, unquote, knowing Dad's submission to the authority of God's Word, I found this part of his article somewhat disconcerting. Quote, In the first place, the Bible indicates that in this age of grace, all human beings are on an equal basis in God's sight and are equally in need of the message of redemption. The Negro is no less a human being than the white, nor do I find any ground in Scripture for considering the Negro lower down on the human scale than the white. Anthropologists tell us that if we take off the outside layer of skin, it is impossible to differentiate between a Negro and white person from the skeleton. Negroes have the same mental capacity and potential as white people, according to scientific studies. Gunnar Myrdal, in his book An American Dilemma, has summed up the scientific position in these words, quote, "When we approach race problems on the hypothesis that differences in behavior are to be explained largely in terms of social and cultural factors, we are on scientifically safe ground. If we should, however, approach them on the hypothesis that they are to be explained primarily in terms of heredity, we do not have any scientific basis for our assumption," unquote. And that's a quote inside of my father. My father then ends by saying this, "I feel that we should be quite definite on this point, since some white people, including Christians, tend almost unconsciously to consider the Negro as a lower order of human being than the white," unquote. What struck me was Dad starting with the authority of Scripture, but concluding with a, quote, "scientific basis," unquote, and then declaring, quote, "we should be definite on this point," unquote. Good writing reserves the strongest argument for the end, the last paragraph in a chapter and the last chapter in a book, yet here Dad moves from the greater to the lesser, from the authority of Scripture to the authority of social scientists. Subheading, Anthropology and Racism. Similarly, with President Buswell's biological son, Professor James Oliver Buswell III, I was surprised by how heavily he relied on anthropology in his article condemning racism. And then this from his article, quote, "The force of science and Christian principles are gradually accomplishing the death blow. The common ground held by science and Christianity is the field where racial segregation will finally fall. It is found by the social sciences that, quote, separate but equal, unquote, public educational facilities are inherently unequal. The social teachings of the gospel, as they relate to the status and treatment of minority groups, need not be held aloof from the social sciences in the same field. The message of the gospel in collaboration instead of conflict with social science over its common ground will carry a much greater impact upon the social thinking of our times and the times that lie ahead," unquote. Then Buswell the son declares, quote, "Anthropology is the principal science concerned with race and one of the fastest growing subjects on the undergraduate level," unquote. What is the import of Bailey and Buswell's appeals to anthropology for this present controversy over President Phil Ryken and Wheaton's trustees' denunciation of President Buswell? If anthropology was then known to be, quote, "the principal science concerned with race," unquote, and if this fledgling academic discipline consistently opposed racism, how did anthropology come to find a home at Wheaton? Whom do we have to thank for anthropology being welcomed and permanently established as one of Wheaton's academic departments? Well, readers of this series have already guessed the answer. This magnificent structural coup against Wheaton's racism was the genius of the very man Wheaton's Board of Trustees now are denouncing, President J. Oliver Buswell, Jr. Subheading, Buswell hires anthropologist Alexander Grigolia. Fall semester of 1936, President J. Oliver Buswell, Jr. hired anthropologist Alexander Grigolia as a part-time professor. In 1937, President Buswell got his trustees' approval to promote Gregolia to full-time faculty status. In the following year, President Buswell gave Gregolia the mandate to create a Wheaton Department of Anthropology. Russian-born Alexander Gregolia began his graduate work at the University of Berlin, then moved to Paris to study at the Sorbonne. In time, he emigrated to America and earned his second doctorate in cultural anthropology at University of Pennsylvania, where he also confessed Christian faith. It should be pointed out the narrative evangelical pseudo-intellectuals have spawned concerning Buswell has long been that he was an ignorant, quote, fundamentalist, unquote. They savaged the man. Truth is, Buswell was a true intellectual whose choice of a faculty member to lead his anthropology initiative had studied and earned degrees from Berlin, the Sorbonne, and University of Pennsylvania, and during his first year lecturing at Wheaton, was invited to give a guest lecture at University of Chicago. This new discipline of anthropology was inimical to racism. President Buswell was no bumpkin. He understood the significance of hiring a well-credentialed anthropologist and mandating his creation of this new department at Wheaton. When President Buswell recruited Gregolia and gave him this mandate, he intended the fruit this would bear. He was implementing a strategic coup within Wheaton that for years to come exposed and opposed racism. So it was that 3 years before his 1939 directive to Wheaton's registrar that henceforth blacks be admitted, Gregolia began professing anthropology to Wheaton students. As we've shown, President Buswell's son was an intense enemy of racism. It should be no surprise, then, that he majored in anthropology and studied under Professor Gregolia. Also, that he went on to get his Ph.D. in anthropology, then later serving Wheaton as a professor of anthropology. Subheading, Billy Graham Majors in Anthropology. Nevertheless, Wheaton's best-known student who majored in anthropology under Gregolia was Billy Graham. Arriving on campus in 1940, only months after the trustees fired President Buswell, Graham tells his reasoning in deciding to major in anthropology. His explanation and its significance for his lifelong opposition to racism are recounted in a March 2015 article published in The American Anthropologist. The title of the article is, quote, Anthropology and the Making of Billy Graham, Evangelicalism and Anthropology in the 20th Century United States, unquote. This article begins, quote, in a 1986 interview with Parade magazine, well-known evangelist Billy Graham was asked if, when looking back over his life at age 68, there was anything he would have done differently. He answered, quote, I wish I had gotten more education. If I could have, I would have gotten a Ph.D. in anthropology to understand the race situation in this country better, unquote. Continuing this article that I'm quoting from, they say, having majored in anthropology at Wheaton College, Graham and his chroniclers have pointed to his anthropological training as influencing his views of race, leading first to his vocal, if initially inconsistent, opposition to legal segregation, followed by his decision in 1953 to defy the pressure from Southerners to practice racial segregation in his famous crusades. Eventually, he would declare racism to be one of the greatest social problems of the 20th century. And so that's the end of that quote from The American Anthropologist. Note, the American Anthropologist declares Billy Graham's, quote, anthropological training, unquote, at Wheaton as the source of his prophetic Christian opposition to racism and segregation. As a reminder, Graham's anthropological training at Wheaton began in 1940, 3 years after President Buswell gave Alexander Gregolia the mandate to found Wheaton's Department of Anthropology, also the very year Wheaton's trustees fired President Buswell. As Wheaton trustees expelled President Buswell from their campus, Billy Graham arrived and became the most prominent example of the fruit President Buswell produced from his hire of Alexander Gregolia of the University of Berlin, the Sorbonne, and University of Pennsylvania. And there's a picture. There's several illustrations here that I really wish you could see. This one is of Billy Graham with Professor Alexander Gregolia and several women students and another man student. Graham explains his decision to major in anthropology after matriculating at Wheaton in 1940. Graham writes, "A focus on anthropology would give me a liberal arts education in the best sense, obliterating any condescending notions I might have toward people from backgrounds other than my own. Alexander Gregolia was the head of the college's new anthropology department and popular among the students." Unquote. The article is compelling reading for anyone interested in the true history of evangelicalism's early and insistent opposition to racism and educational segregation, typified by the primary sources we have published, authored by Buswell's spiritual son, Joe Bailey, and his biological son, James Oliver Buswell III. Both pieces were published by 10th Presbyterian Church pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse in his Eternity magazine. But here we have and add this testimony of the most famous evangelical of them all, Billy Graham. He majored in anthropology at Wheaton, and why was there a major in anthropology at Wheaton way back in 1940, when very few other colleges had an anthropology department? Remember the simple observation of Buswell the son while a professor of anthropology at Wheaton, that anthropology is, quote, the principal science concerned with race, unquote. We also just read Graham's statement. He majored in anthropology there at Wheaton because anthropology would, quote, obliterate any condescending notions I might have toward people from backgrounds other than my own, unquote. What condescending notions was Graham referring to? Well, here's a description of the influences Professor Gregolia had been under during his graduate studies and how he placed those commitments at the heart of the anthropology curriculum he instituted at Wheaton. Quote, and this is from that original American Anthropologist article. You kind of have to see it online to understand the footnotes. But again, going back to that article, quote, "The curriculum Gregolia developed reflected the views of Frank Boas, often considered the founder of U.S. anthropology, who was an ardent opponent of the scientific racism. The belief that scientific evidence proved the existence of different racial groups and their inferiority or superiority, which this belief was prevalent in the early 20th century," unquote. What record do we have of Graham inculcating these views while under Gregolia? Quote, again from the article, "Gregolia's curriculum seems to have had an impact. Several chapters in an introductory text contain Graham's prolific underlying," so we're talking here about, in the archives at Wheaton, they have copies of his textbooks that he had, and they're talking about the prolific underlining in one of his textbooks. And they say, report on this, "The following sentence was underlined," this is in Graham's textbook, quote, "Absolutely pure races no longer exist, and this by itself makes it extremely hard to distinguish existing groups on a racial basis," unquote. Wheaton Prof. Mark Knoll writes, quote, "Billy Graham had shown how attractive a non-racist form of effective Southern evangelicalism could be," unquote. Stephen P. Miller provides more documentation of the development and wide influence of Billy Graham's opposition to racism. He writes, quote, "National politicians such as Dwight Eisenhower and national publications such as the Liberal Protestant Christian Century looked to Graham to exert regional leadership concerning integration and civil rights. That he would assume a public role in the area of race relations was far from inevitable. Graham wrote that growing up as a white Southerner, he, quote, had adopted the attitudes of that region without much reflection, unquote. His education at Wheaton College, where he majored in anthropology and gained awareness of the cultural relativity of race, led him to question his racial assumptions. He continues, in 1953 in Chattanooga, before the start of the crusade, Graham personally removed the rope, separating the black and white sections of the audience. The incident went unreported in Chattanooga's major dailies, which gave more attention to Graham's proficiency as a golfer. Although Graham later claimed that his action, quote, caused the head usher to resign in anger right on the spot and raise some other hackles, unquote. A photograph of the Chattanooga Crusade, later used in a Graham promotional booklet, showed white and black audience members sitting together. And again, if you go to the online version, you have a copy of that picture. One swallow doth not a summer make, so what fruit of Buswell's promotion of anthropology at Wheaton was there beyond Billy Graham? Did Gregolia and the anthropology department he founded have any growing influence against racism on Wheaton's campus the decades following the late 30s? Yes, and that influence was profound. To draw this article to a close, let us document this influence through the work of a previous race task force. This one did its work back in 1960 and was made up of Wheaton anthropology and sociology professors. The president at the time was J. Oliver Buswell's successor, President V. Raymond Edmond. Edmond had made a formal request of Wheaton's Division of Social Sciences to produce a, quote, Wheaton College Statement on Race Relations, unquote. And the division delegated the task to its Department of Sociology and Anthropology. The work was led by Professor Gordon S. Jake, chairman of Wheaton's Department of Sociology and Anthropology, and the work was concluded and submitted to President Edmond on July 11, 1960, under the following letter from its chairman. Now, everything I read from here on out, I have copies of these documents on the right margin that you can examine directly, but I'm reading my transcription from the letters, that text. So this letter, dated July 11th, 1960, to Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, President, Wheaton College, Wheaton, Illinois. Dear Dr. Edmond, the Department of Sociology and Anthropology is pleased to present herewith a proposed Wheaton College statement on race relations. This statement has been prepared in response to your request to the Division of Social Sciences. In a divisional meeting, the Department of Sociology and Anthropology was directed to undertake the preparation of the statement. This statement has gone through numerous revisions and drafts. Actually, this constitutes the eighth and final revision. It has been presented to and discussed by the entire Division of Social Sciences. While there was general agreement with the statement, and while many of the suggestions for change coming from the division were included in later drafts of the statement, we would need to make it clear that this statement is from the department and not from the division. Within our department, it has unanimous approval. Departmental faculty who have contributed to this statement and who, in effect, are equal parties to it include the following: Professor Lamberta Vogt, Assistant Professor James O. Buswell III, Instructors Alvin Moser, David Winter, Special Instructor James Merck, the undersigned Chairman of the Department. It should be further pointed out that in constructing this statement over the past several months, we have consulted freely with non-white students on our own campus and with Negro leaders in the Chicago community, as well as such leaders from other parts of the country. Available literature in the field presenting the Christian viewpoint has also been reviewed. On behalf of the forwarding department and the division, we would appreciate being informed as to the progress of this statement as it is considered by the administration of the college. Signed, and then sincerely, Gordon S. Jake, Chairman, Department of Sociology and Anthropology. With enclosures, and then CC, Dr. S. R. Kam, Chairman, Division of Social Sciences. Unquote. What we learn from the above text is that the production of the requested and attached Wheaton College Statement on Race Relations was plagued by controversy, and thus the warning by Chairman Jake of President Edmund that despite the careful process, the broad consultations with black students and national and local Chicago leaders, and then a total of 8 revisions, there remain faculty members in the Division of Social Sciences who refused to sign the document. What was the document itself? Here is the text, which only found agreement within the Department of Sociology and Anthropology. And then this is an extended document. It's all, I'll let you know when I stop reading the document itself, but this is all the document. The title is Wheaton College Statement on Race Relations. Preface. This statement is prepared for the Wheaton family. It assumes that the first step in a consideration of Wheaton College view of race relations is to examine ourselves and gain an overall perspective. It's the end of the preface. The text itself. The position of the Negro in American life was a flaming issue a century ago when Wheaton College was founded. The era was one of dynamic enthusiasm for Christian utopianism, and the college had a founder whose confidence in the potentialities of a liberal arts education reflected strong social convictions. President Jonathan Blanchard was active in the anti-slavery agitation of a century ago, and when establishing the college, he had in mind an institution which would be open to all races alike, that young people might be trained for intelligent leadership with Christian and social orientation. His fearlessness experienced rough opposition, but his actions continued true to these convictions. His friendship was extended to Negro students who lived in his home, as well as to those in Southern colleges. In the course of time, the college moved more clearly to a premillennial position with a growing interest in evangelism and in theological issues. Essential as this was to a more biblical orientation, it was accompanied by a declining preoccupation with social problems. Attitudes toward various issues tended to reflect the prevailing evangelical and/or general American climate, rather than to maintain the leadership principle. In reacting against the, quote, social gospel, unquote, which had engulfed so much of organized Christian life, the college settled into a defensive position with strong emphasis on the maintaining of orthodox beliefs and a, quote, separated from the world, unquote, standard of living. Although the college never formally adopted a policy of discrimination as relates to race, in practice, members of minority groups, particularly Negroes, were for a time excluded from admission to the college. And then, after admission was reopened to them, they were restricted in regard to housing and certain social activities. Scholars who are students of American society find that there tends to be considerable discrepancy between scientific knowledge and social behavior. At Wheaton, we are subject to a similar pitfall. Scientific evidence indicates that all men belong to the same human family with equal personal and social potentials, positive and negative. As a body of Christian scholars, Wheaton College accepts the valid findings of the physical and social sciences. But in addition, we believe we have a higher responsibility, namely that of a Christ-centered academic and social life. Our conduct with respect to minority groups may not always reflect these beliefs. In God's sight, according to His word, The meaningful differentiations between people are based on how they are related to his son, whether they are of the world or have been born from above, whether they are his sheep or not, whether they abide in the vine or not, whether they walk in the spirit or after the flesh, whether they are obedient or disobedient. Distinctions based on social categories are of this world system. In Christ Jesus, there is no segregation. Quote, there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Unquote, Colossians 3:11. As concerns the presence and functioning of each member of the body of Christ, we read, quote, but now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him, unquote, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 16. What glory of unity was presented at Pentecost when all barriers disappeared as the outpoured Spirit witnessed to the completed work of the Savior, and the risen Lord began to indwell his people in a living, vital relationship that bound them to himself and to one another. Here was a divine pattern and the beginning of an ongoing process that transcends social distinctions. As long as the Holy Spirit is permitted to impart the divine nature, to make real the indwelling Savior, this unity continues. Said Peter as he faced his congregation in the home of Cornelius, quote, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Unquote, Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. On the one hand, quote, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, unquote, Romans 3:23. On the other hand, all who have been called of God are made partakers of the same divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, and are members of one another. Romans 12, verse 5, and see also 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. Continuing their statement, American practices of discrimination have prevented the personal, economic, social, intellectual, and spiritual growth of a large segment of our population. This segment has been isolated from the mainstream of American development, even though it has no other native land or cultural identification. The Christian church has been as guilty as the secular community, a fact which has not been concealed from either Christians or non-Christians abroad. Whether missionaries or in other callings, whether on the home front or in other lands, evangelical white people have tended to regard colored peoples as inferior and have so treated them. The consequences have multiplied beyond measure, certainly beyond our control. We must depend upon and work with our colored brethren, assisting them into and in places of leadership, and look to them both at home and abroad for the constructive action which we are not qualified to take. The extent to which we see ourselves in proper perspective will be the measure of our future strength. If we are to judge from our own national history and from the many cross-currents of international life today, the rising new nations of the earth will face grave problems quite apart from the race factor. Followers of Jesus Christ, the world around, have a double responsibility as national citizens and as members of his body, to join together, whatever their localities, in sharing the responsibilities of national and worldwide ministries in the gospel. College years are of deep social and spiritual significance to growing Christian young people. They provide the opportunity for students and faculty to become acquainted with persons of diverse backgrounds, to understand each other in Christ, and to assume the responsibilities of true friendship as the end of college years distribute us the world over in keeping with divine guidance. We therefore at Wheaton College have a heavy responsibility toward the Christian community, toward our nation, and particularly to our college family of various races and nationalities to face the issues of race relations on our campus and in the worldwide body of Christ. in order to implement our convictions and express our Christian compassion, we present the following propositions. Number one, that the college foster a series of programs and discussions designed to acquaint the college family of racial problems and issues. Number two, that steps be taken to find a colored person qualified for appointment to the faculty. Number three, that the college acquaint itself with practices of discrimination which prevail in the city of Wheaton. Number four, that the college continue the strengthening of its whole educational and extracurricular program so as to provide as fine training as possible for its foreign students. Number five, that admission requirements be restudied with a view to correcting any possible distortion of the campus social structure growing out of an unrepresentative kind of life, which does not offer interaction with some of the important segments of our society. Number six, that rules governing dating and permissions for marriage be uniform for the whole student body. Counseling should be available to all persons on a voluntary basis. Earnest consideration should be given to assist all our young people in finding the will of God. Interracial couples should be given understanding and wise counsel the same as other couples, without prejudgment concerning the will of God. That's the end of the statement. It's signed, prepared by the Department of Sociology and Anthropology, Wheaton College, June 1, 1960. What was the response? 11 days later, on July 22nd, President Edmund sent the proposed statement out to his executive council members. I have here a reproduction of the memo, but I'll read it to you. Dated July 22, 1960, my dear brethren, the enclosed progress report from the Department of Sociology and Anthropology is to be read, to be kept in the utmost confidence, and pass on from one member to another and thus return to me. At some future meeting of the council, we can discuss this report. I shall appreciate that no word whatever be said about it, even to members of our families. We may want to have extensive changes in it before it is issued. Like the statement on inspiration made by the Bible Department several years ago, this statement will need the approval of the trustees before there is any word about it. Thank you very much. Cordially signed, V.R. Edmund, President. And then underneath, memorandum to be circulated to the following members: Dr. Enoch C. Dearness, and then a fountain pen check mark indicating his receipt and passing on. Mr. Harold G. Faulkner, a similar check mark indicating he had seen it. Dr. Arthur Voley, a similar check mark indicating he had seen it and passed it on. Then Dr. Merrill C. Tenney, a check mark, and Tenney actually gave the date that he passed it on, which was July 29th, 1960. Then Mr. Charles W. Schoenher, check mark indicating he had seen it, passed it on. Mr. David L. Roberts, check mark and dated 7/27/60, indicating when he passed it on. Dr. John H. Fadenrich, check mark indicating he'd seen it and passed it on. And Dr. V. Raymond Edmund, a check mark indicating he had seen it. Then President Edmund added this note at the bottom. It says, if one who has finished reading it will kindly make sure that it gets to the hand of the next one, please. If that one happens to be away from campus, it can be passed on to another who is here. I want this to be read as soon as possible and returned to the office. Thank you. And that's the end of that memo from President Edmund. Wheaton's archives then revealed this response in the form of a memo written by Executive Council member Dr. Merrill C. Tenney. Again, a facsimile of it on the actual page online. Dated July 29, 1960, Dear Dr. Edmund, I have just received your letter with a tentative Wheaton College statement on race relations. I have read the statement rather carefully and have noted several points which I would like to raise for discussion. I would like a further clarification of the third paragraph beginning on page 1, which implies that Wheaton College at some time practiced the exclusion of minority groups, particularly Negroes. To the best of my knowledge, this has not happened since 1925. And I don't have it in the post, but I'm just going to add a comment here, which is he directly contradicts what the Historic Review Task Force claims about them being rejected. And Tenney would know. He says, to the best of my knowledge, this has not happened since 1925, which would have been under the previous administration of Charles Blanchard, Jonathan's son. And I had never heard that such was the case. If this was true, what was the reason for the exclusion of the minority group? And was that exclusion connected in any way with the college's position on orthodoxy? Tenney continues, I will agree that the basic division of mankind is not by race, but by regeneration. On the other hand, would we exclude those whom we regard to be unregenerate? Of course, spiritual distinction is much less obvious than the distinction of race, since there is no external color which marks one's spiritual state. Point 6 on the last page should be discussed thoroughly within the administrative group before any formal presentation is made to the faculty or to the public. I am in agreement that there is no sin in interracial marriage, and that the principals, if they are willing to take the risk, have liberty to do it. On the other hand, the union of two persons from widely differing cultures and habits, even within the same race, necessitates adjustments that are extremely difficult. When the adjustments come between members of different races with the consequent social pressures, the adjustments are sometimes impossible. When young people unthinkingly involve themselves in such a situation, should counseling be only on a, quote, voluntary, unquote, basis? A further consideration enters into this problem. Will some of the parents of our students regard a tacit approval of interracial marriage as a danger to their children? Can we meet this situation without becoming discriminatory in our treatment of the minority groups, particularly of those of non-Caucasian blood? I have no objection whatsoever to having a person of Negro or Oriental blood on the faculty and would welcome such a person if he met all the prevailing Wheaton standards. My experience this summer in Hawaii convinced me that Caucasians and others could work together harmoniously in the same churches and on the same faculties. In short, I agree that this important social question should be studied carefully and sympathetically by the faculty administration and trustees. I think, however, that we should not rush into print until we know precisely what we are going to do and whether we can pay the cost of our resolutions. Cordially yours, signed, Merrill C. Tenney. And that's the end of his memo in response to the president circulating the statement. This is yours truly. Much could be said about the documents above, starting with the fact that the Wheaton College Statement on Race Relations, here solicited and proposed, never saw the light of day. Dead on arrival, it was. Clearly, interracial marriage was still a third rail issue on Wheaton's campus. Was the concern sincerely pastoral, or was it simply racism peeking out from its hiding place? But let us keep in mind the point of this article. President J. Oliver Buswell, Jr. had founded the Department of Anthropology at Wheaton way back in 1937, when anthropology was, quote, the principal science concerned with race, unquote. And this Wheaton College Statement on Race Relations, produced by Wheaton's Department of Sociology and Anthropology, was the fruit of President Buswell's opposition to racism. Who has the temerity to deny this? President Buswell was no fundamentalist hick or country bumpkin. He knew precisely what he was doing when he hired Alexandra Grigolia, the Sorbonnes, to profess anthropology part-time. He knew precisely what he was doing. When he brought Grigolia on full-time, he knew precisely what he was doing. When he tasked Grigolia with founding Wheaton's Department of Anthropology way back in 1937, when, as Wheaton College today brags on its website for anthropology, they actually have this highlight and they say, quote, "Wheaton's anthropology program was one of the first of its kind among national liberal arts colleges," unquote. Go online, look at Wheaton's anthropology page. So let us ask whether this information was unknown to Phil Ryken, his trustees, and their faculty employees who produced the denunciation of President Buswell as racist in their execrable Historical Review Task Force report. Watch this carefully. The author of the article quoted above, detailing how Professor Alexander Grigolia and Wheaton's Department of Anthropology led Billy Graham to oppose racism and segregation, the author of that article was none other than present chairman of the Department of Anthropology at Wheaton College, Professor Brian M. Howell. Which is to say, President Phil Ryken, the trustees of Wheaton College, and Wheaton's best and brightest employees knew the same President Buswell it denounced as a racist was the man who brought Alexander Grigolia on board to teach at Wheaton and founded Wheaton's Department of Anthropology, where students learned why and how to oppose racism on the basis of both biblical and scientific principles. President J. Oliver Buswell Jr.'s promotion of anthropology was a seed which bore the fruit of Wheaton's new evangelical alumni attacking racism, and specifically their voluble condemnation of educational segregation we have documented here. Where does this leave Wheaton's Historical Review Task Force, their report, and the denunciation of President Buswell as racist? It obliterates the whole moral charade. A man who is a racist doesn't hire a Sorbonnes and Ivy League anthropologist who is adamantly opposed to racism, nor does he give that man orders to create a new Department of Anthropology, which discipline, at its core, strips racism of its scholarly legitimacy. Some presidents are good fundraisers, but not good scholars. Some presidents are good at flattering rich men, but bad at knowing their professors' character and the import of their research and teaching. President Buswell was neither of those men. Rather, he was a superb scholar who knew how popular Professor Grigolia was among Wheaton students, as well as the inevitable fruit Grigolia would produce, destroying racism within the Church of Jesus Christ. Anthropology was the cornerstone of scholarly opposition to racism in the world of that time. Yet today's faculty members under President Phil Ryken make not a single mention of President Buswell's leadership founding Wheaton's Department of Anthropology. Of course, there will be some readers who, despite reading this and the previous 14 articles in this series, will claim this exclusion of the coming of anthropology to Wheaton was an accidental omission from the task force's report. The French say, there's no one so blind as the man who doesn't want to see. This is 15th in a series. Thank you for listening. Do us a favor. Tell your friends about this podcast of articles from warhornmedia.com. Also, if you're able, please support this work. Go to warhornmedia.com and click on the Patreon link. If you aspire to shepherd God's flock, take a look at New Geneva Academy. The weight of responsibility for Christ's sheep is heavy. NGA prepares men to depend on the Holy Spirit and bear that weight. Instruction is historical, doctrinal, personal, and thoroughly biblical. Moving is not necessary. Get in touch with us and find out more. This is Pastor Tim Bailey. Until next time, God willing.